Yeah, come on up. You're going to want to see what's in here. Hustle if you're in the balcony. You guys can just sit right up here. And can you just sit on these steps right here? Kind of like this. Yeah. Perfect. Come on up. Some that just got back from camp. Awesome. It's good to see you. Okay, we have some more. If you're coming from the balcony, hustle. Yeah, come on. Okay. All right. So, we're not going to keep it. I'll tell you why. So, in this bag, well, it looks like you brought something special, too. In this bag is something very special. And it belongs to Mrs. Vaquero. Anybody know who Mrs. Vaquero is? She's my mom, but also there's my wife. Her name is Mrs. Vaquero, too. We call her Diane around here. And when Diane was a little girl, she had a brother named Steve. And her brother Steve used to play with these. And they are Hot Wheels. Do you guys know what Hot Wheels are? Okay, well, let me give you an education. Hot Wheels are very cool little pretend cars. And these ones, because Mrs. Vaquero played with them when she was young, they're a little old, but not too old, but just a little old. And what I want you to do, I want everybody to reach up and grab one. You're not going to choose your favorite one. Just grab one and pull it out. Grab one and pull it out. Everybody get one, and you can look at it and check it out. Just grab one. Okay. Yeah, you're gonna be able to sit right where you are and mess with it for a minute. Okay. And now, they're cool, huh? Anybody get a cool one? Yes, you got a cool one. All right, here, grab one, guys. Everybody grab one. Everybody just grab one. Yeah. Oh, you'll get one. Here we go. Now, here's what I noticed when I was getting these this morning. I noticed that they were a little dusty and dirty. And so I'm wondering today if you would help me do some cleaning of these, because Mrs. Vaquero isn't here for a few days and she's left me in the special charge of her Hot Wheels, and I'm taking care of them. And so I want to make sure they're clean. So Lindsay actually brought some rags for us. And here, grab a rag. And yeah, way to go. Okay. And would you just kind of, here, do you need a rag? Does everybody have a rag? Okay. Would you make sure you get your car as shiny as you possibly can get it? Don't lick it, but if you want to breathe on it, sometimes that helps too, right? And just get these really clean. You know, things in our house gets pretty... Do things get dusty at your house? Yeah, they get pretty dusty at our house too. When I was a kid, I used to have to dust a lot. You guys have to dust at your house? Oh, you're so lucky. Oh, you love dusting. That's awesome. You can come to my house anytime. So, when I was a kid, we used to dust a lot. We got a lot of dust. And my brothers and I, we would sing this little song when we were dusting. It would go like this. Dust and obey, for there's no other way to make our mom happy but to dust and obey. Yeah, we used to sing that a lot. And you know, it's important to dust, because these things are like really precious. Do you have anything that you really find valuable, that you really think is important to you? Yeah, like, okay, different things. Is it important that you take care of those things? Yeah, because what if you let somebody else borrow it and they don't take care of it? How does that make you feel? That makes you upset a little bit, huh? But, you know, the thing is that the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That means that we think about everything we have in our life as a gift that God gives to us. And He gives it to us to use for His glory. And sometimes we kind of let things that God give us kind of get dusty and not used and don't take care of them. And that's not good. We don't take care of that well. We call that not having good stewardship. Stewardship means like taking care of something that belongs to somebody else. And so God calls us to be good stewards. And guess what the most valuable thing that He gave us of all is? Love. That's right. He gave us new life in Jesus. He died on the cross for us that we could know Him and be in relationship with Him. And He gave us eternal life. And guess what? That life doesn't really belong to us. That life belongs to Jesus. And God calls us to take care of it, to take good care of it. And today, guess what we're doing as a church? after church today, after worship, the whole church is invited to come and help us take care of the gift of this building and all the buildings that God has given us. We're calling it Sneakers Sunday, and we're calling it Love Our Church. And we're going to take and do some little tasks, do some jobs around the church to help take care of the building, take care of the building that God has given us. And I'm going to let you guys, don't you think that'd be fun to help out a little bit and help take care of this building and the buildings that God has given us? I think it'll be awesome, especially since we get to do it together. And so what I'm going to let you do is actually, I want you to be able to take these rags and you can hold on to them through the service. And maybe you can just start cleaning wherever you are. Just right where you are, you can make sure the pew's real clean or anything that you want to clean wherever you're sitting. You can just do that for the rest of the service. And then after the service, I hope that you guys will bring your parents, even if they had different plans, say, no, we're going to go help clean for an hour after church and help us with some projects. With some projects around the church, okay? But the dream is, the goal is, you guys, is that this will remind us of how good God has been to us, and that we'll be good stewards, that we'll be good caretakers of all the things that God has made us. Show me your car. Let's see how clean it is. Wow. Those aren't dusty anymore. I can't wait to show those to Diane. She'll be so happy that you helped make them clean. Let's pray, and then we'll put them back. God, thank you that you have given us life and you have been so good to us. Every good gift comes from you. And so this very life that we breathe, or this air that we breathe, this life that we live, it belongs to you. Help us, God, to take care of it well, not for our sake, God, but for your sake, that you will be pleased with how we live and how we take care of all that you've given us. We've asked all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. You guys, thank you so much. Can you put the cards back in here? Don't throw them, because we want to make sure they're all safe and stuff. And then you can head back to your seats with your rag. And the parents are going to say, way to go, kids. Good job cleaning. Right, parents and families, everybody? Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you. Oh, yeah, you go. Oh, that's so nice. Way to go. Well done. Well done. Thank you, Lindsay. All right, Chris, you can put that back, buddy. That's right. Chris said it's kind of like Jesus is the rag. And the dust is our sin. Good job, Chris. Way to go. And he just cleans us and wipes us off and makes us clean. Well, church, last week we launched a sermon series called Available. And being available is a lot like stewardship, I think. And the question that we're asking throughout this series is, are we people who are making ourselves available to God to be used by him for his purposes? The problem that many of us face when we think about our availability to God is, I think, represented in this picture that's up on the screens. This picture that we're using actually to represent or to be the background for the sermon series. You know, for a lot of you, that picture represents what your life feels like, doesn't it? And if that's true, I'll just say, kind of an aside, you may need to make some adjustments to your life to be a good steward of all that God has given you. But you see, there's a fundamental problem in the way that many of us think about our availability to God. You see, we look at our calendars and we think, I just don't have any time. I don't have any space. There's nothing more I can add. And see, the problem with that is this: it assumes something that is absolutely unbiblical. It assumes that God is not a part or is not at work in those things that are already on your calendar. You know what I mean? Do you believe that really? If you do, I hope you don't believe that. I hope you don't believe that God is not a part of those things already. Because if you do believe that, I hope that today's passage helps you learn that our availability to God starts in the midst of all that we are already doing every day in the places that God has put us in. And to learn that today, we're going to be in the book of Esther. Esther is a short book just before Job. I encourage you to start finding it and tracking it down. And while you find it in your Bibles, let me tell you a little about it so that we'll understand the context, since we haven't been in Esther. In the book of Esther, the Jews are scattered throughout the Persian Empire. And let me just give you a brief history lesson on the nation of Israel to help you remember how they got there. Remember that after King Solomon, there was a rebellion. And that rebellion led the nation of Israel to split into two nations. The nation in the north was called Israel. I gave you that as a little hint. And the nation in the south was called Judah. Very good. And both of those nations struggled to remain faithful to God. Israel in the north never had a good king. Judah had very few good kings over the years. And eventually the Assyrians came and defeated Israel, wiped it out. And then many years later, the Babylonians defeated Judah and wiped it out, destroyed the temple. And after they destroyed the temple, many of the Jews who were living in Judah at the time were taken into exile, people like Daniel. But then after several decades of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians. And now the Jews were living under the Persian Empire. And the first Persian king's name was Cyrus. Not the first Persian king, but the Persian king who was there when they defeated Babylonian. His name was Cyrus. And Cyrus fulfilled the prophecy by allowing the Jewish people in the land to return back to Jerusalem. Remember, Ezra was one of the ones that returned to help rebuild the temple. But even though they were free to return to Judah, to Jerusalem, and to that surrounding area, not all of them did. In fact, some of them stayed right where they were. And from those who stayed came a young woman named Hadassah, also called Esther. Now, Esther was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And they lived in the city of Susa, some 50 years or so after Persia had conquered Babylonians. And they lived there during the reign of Xerxes. And our scripture today is in Esther chapter 4, kind of jumping right into the middle of the book. And so let me remind you of what happens in the first chapters of Esther. You see, King Xerxes, he had a queen, and the queen's name was Vashti. And one day, in the midst of a great party, the king summoned for Vashti to come to him, and Vashti refused. And that made the king angry, and it made the people upset that a woman would ever do that in that culture. And so the king deposed Vashti from her crown and banished her from his presence. Well, then the king needed a new queen, and he initiated a search of the most beautiful young women in his kingdom. And Esther was one of the young women chosen for this twisted contest of the king. And in the end, Esther won that contest because she pleased the king. And so she, Esther, became the queen of Persia, all the while concealing her Jewish identity. Well, meanwhile, there was another guy, a very high-ranking official in Xerxes' court. His name was Haman. And the king commanded that people would kneel down whenever they saw Haman because he was so exalted in the kingdom. And everyone did it, of course, except Mordecai. And the text never really tells us explicitly why Mordecai wouldn't kneel down to Haman, but we assume it was because of his Jewish convictions. And as you can imagine or guess, that made Haman furious. So furious, in fact, that he decided not to just give punishment to Mordecai, but he decided to request to King Xerxes that he would extinguish all of Mordecai's people. All the Jews living all over the kingdom. And guess what? The king agreed. And so the king sent out a decree to every single province that on the 13th day of the 12th month of the year, all the Jews in the land were to be executed, men, women, and children. And with that in mind, let's turn to Esther chapter 4. Let's turn and hear God's holy word. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to her, to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to meet Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back his answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. God, thank you for your word. I pray today that you would use it to shape us into your people, that we wouldn't just know more things today, but God, that we would be changed, transformed into your image by your Spirit at work through your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Mordecai was devastated. I mean, imagine how you would feel if you learned that your individual actions were the cause of a planned genocide on the entirety of your people. I mean, the fact is that something like that is kind of nearly impossible for us to even imagine. But Mordecai wasn't the only one who was devastated. Verse 3 tells us that as that word spread through all the provinces, that all the Jews who learned of the king's plans mourned, it says, with fasting and with weeping and with wailing. But apparently, Esther was none the wiser about it, because when she heard of Mordecai's public grief, she didn't know why he was mourning. And so through one of Esther's attendants, Mordecai sent word to the queen of the king's decision. And in that word, through Hathach, he urged her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Esther wasn't too keen on that idea, was she? Esther knew that if she approached the king in his inner court without being summoned, she would likely be killed, unless he made a very, very special exception. And it had been a month since he'd even asked for her to come to him. And then word gets back to Mordecai. And I think Mordecai's response back that second time is fascinating and compelling. And I want us to look at it again, starting in verse 13. He says, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Now, let's just pause right there for a moment and try to wrap our heads around what Mordecai is saying. It seems to me that his words here are somewhere between a warning and a threat. On the warning side, he's saying, don't think that you're going to be the only Jew who survives this vicious attack. And of course, Esther may have been thinking about that because no one knew she was a Jew. But on the it's that second sentence, which I think sounds a lot like a threat. When it communicates that if she doesn't do anything, that she will die, even though Mordecai says deliverance for the Jews will come from somewhere else. So even if she acts or she stays, if she doesn't act thinking she's going to escape, she will not escape. And unfortunately, we just don't know much about Mordecai's intentions. I mean, remember, Esther is the cousin that he raised as his own daughter. He cares about her. So maybe there's some other insight that God has given him about what will happen to Esther. But the bottom line is we just don't really know. But it is a very interesting and compelling thing to say to her. But it still is that last sentence that is the most well known to us in this book. Mordecai says, and who knows, but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. In other words, Mordecai is proposing the possibility that the reason Esther became queen was to use that position to save her people. If she didn't help, if she was passive, then deliverance would come through some other means. But maybe the reason God allowed her to be the queen in the first place was to help her people in this particular moment. The sum of Mordecai's words must have been, though, what Esther needed to hear, because at that point she turns and she decides to act. She says, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Well, many of you know the rest of the story. And if you don't remember, I encourage you to read through the book of Esther today. It won't take you that long. But in an incredible turn of events, Esther is successful in her plea to the king. And Haman is killed. And Mordecai is honored. And the Jews weren't just spared, but were victorious, actually, over those who sought their destruction. It was an incredible turn of events that centered around this decision that Esther made right in the middle of the book. But one of the interesting things about the book of Esther is that it never mentions God. We'd expect to see God mentioned in a prayer for mercy as Mordecai gets news of the planned genocide, but we don't. We'd expect for Mordecai to give God explicit credit for putting Esther in that position of power, but he doesn't. Over and over, there are places in this narrative that we'd expect for God to be clearly identified as the primary actor of the story, as he is in so many other biblical texts, but he isn't. And I can't fully explain why he isn't mentioned. I don't have a nice, easy answer for you why God's name is not mentioned in this text. But even though he is never explicitly mentioned, God's providence is absolutely clear in the story of Esther. Think about this. Think about how powerless Queen Vashti was. She simply didn't respond to the king's summons, and she was forever banished from his presence and deposed from her royal position. But then the young Esther, who happens to be a Jew, happens to be chosen for the king's contest, and then happens to win the king's favor so that she happens to become queen in the very season when Haman poses a very significant threat to the existence of God's people. Beloved, this isn't a story of happenstance. This is a story of God's faithfulness to his covenant people, his covenant promises. This is a story of God's work in the world, even when we don't recognize it, even when we can't see it or discern it. This is a story of how God puts people in particular situations and in particular contexts and particular places to be used according to his particular purposes. This is a story of God's providence. providence that is still evident in our world today. You see, God is working a plan today. Even when we don't see it, even when we look at the news and think God clearly has forgotten the world, God is working actually to bring his redeeming transformation to completion. And it's a work that is centered on the work of Christ Jesus. You see, Christ's work was necessary because every single one of us has rejected God in one way or another. We have turned from him and tried to be our own God. And then because of that, we lose our opportunity to participate with him in his redeeming transformation. But in his mercy, while we were still sinning against him, God sent the Son to be our Savior. Jesus died a perfect sacrifice for all of sin. And he rose from the grave absolutely victorious over every effect of sin. And he ascended to the Father, where he remains until the appointed time for the Father to put everything under Jesus's lordship. And now, today, whoever puts their faith in Jesus, whoever trusts in him for to be their Lord and Savior, that person is forgiven of their sin, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and is called to bring him glory forever. And in that grace, God includes you and me in his epic story of redemption, in his great plan. And church, that means that what was true for Esther is also true for us who are in Christ. You belong to God. And he, in his providence, has put you in places and in positions and in relationships for such a time as this. Those places and positions and relationships may not even be things that you're glad to be in. But this passage teaches us to always be mindful of how God can be at work through us in every situation. God will put you in a relationship with someone who's going through the very thing that you've already survived. God will put you in a place in which you are uniquely qualified to help someone else in need. God will give you an influence that can be used for the advancement of his kingdom. Beloved, God has put you, you who belong to him, in certain places and in certain positions and in certain relationships because he wants to use you for such a time as this. So part of what it means to be available to God is to take that perspective about all the things that are already on your calendar. Discipleship and mission aren't necessarily activities that you add to your calendar. Rather, they define the way you do the things on your calendar already. That's what it means to be available to God in our regular, everyday lives. It means that we remember everywhere we go, and in everything we do, that God is at work and that we belong to him. And he has put us in those places to steward those opportunities for his glory. So, church, in what position has God allowed you to be? If you're having a hard time figuring that out, then just think about your daily routine. Where do you spend most of your time? Who do you encounter in your everyday life? What are your circles of influence? And what are you going through or experiencing? What are you struggling with? All of that is part of the position in which God has allowed you to be. Beloved, who knows? Maybe you have come to that position for such a time as this. So live in the everyday with availability to be used in the position, in the places, and the relationship that God has already placed you in the middle of. All of it for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that you are at work. Clearly, God, you have, in your providence, allowed us to be in the places and in the positions and in the relationships and the neighborhoods, in the workplaces, in the families that we are in. And God, help us to remember. We don't know whether Esther was glad to be queen or hated being queen. We don't know if she was excited about being married to Xerxes or if she felt defiled because she was a Jew married to a Gentile. We just don't know. But either way, if she was happy about it or not happy about it, help us in those things that we're happy about or not happy about to remember that you are at work in all of those things. And that part of what it means to be available to you is to just be available in the everyday stuff of life that's already happening, ready to respond, ready to live into that identity. That's what she had to do. She had to decide if she was going to continue to be in anonymity or if she was going to step out as a person of God, as a Jew, to plead for her people. God, and when she did step out, you worked through her. Help us to live in our identity as followers of Christ. Not that we would be passive and miss the opportunities to participate in the plan that you're going to work. Help us, God, empower us, strengthen us to live into the identity that you've given us in the everyday stuff of life, that we also might be available to be good stewards of the new life that you have given us in your grace through Christ. All of it for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. And God, now we pray that you would help us to be glad givers of you. Yeah, looks very good. Receive this blessing from the Lord as you go out and live your everyday life available to him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you.